We're turning in God's Word tonight to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Bring greetings from Columbia, South Carolina. It is good to be, can I say, back home again. I think I have preached more in Lisburn Free Church than any free church in the north of Ireland. I don't know how to interpret that. Maybe no one else wants to hear me preach, but I'm certainly glad for the opportunity to come here once again and renew fellowship with you all in this congregation. Also, let me say on behalf of my family, I want to thank this congregation for its very generous gift. Very humbling, I want you to know that. And in the Lord's name, I want to thank you, and I know that God will not fail to bless you for your kindness to us. It has been a hard year so far, a difficult year. But I have to stand tonight and say that the Lord has given grace. He's given help in our time of need, just as He promised that He would do. And He will not fail to continue to give all the grace that is needed. We would simply ask that you keep on praying for my wife and our family at this time. The Lord would sustain us and give us all the help and wisdom that we're going to need day by day. I have the unusual privilege of welcoming Americans here in Lisburn Church. That's a strange feeling. I'm a little concerned, though, that they put them all right up front. Not because I spit or have bad breath, but because these folks are jet-lagged. They got in yesterday, and I know how it feels on your second day. I'll be amazed if they all stay awake tonight during this service. They will keep me on my toes, I'm sure. I've got one brother already shaking his head. I'm expecting him to fall asleep right away. But it's good to have the Americans here. Spain's have got to come to Ulster to hear one of their own men preach, but that's just how the Lord works. The Gospel of Luke chapter 15, we'll commence reading, please, in verse 1. Luke's Gospel chapter 15 and verse 1. Let's all hear God's Word. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had 2 sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son, make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Amen. And the Lord will add his blessing to that sacred reading from his own precious word. Would you bow your head and your heart with me for a moment? Would you ask the Lord to prepare a way for his word into every soul tonight? Let's all pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, once again we come with boldness to thy throne of grace. We thank thee that thou dost never weary of our oft coming. We acknowledge, Lord, again our absolute dependence upon the Spirit of God to help the preacher and to help the people. Without his presence, without his taking up his own word and bringing it home to the heart, without his power resting upon the preacher to declare the word of God, it will be a meeting in vain. But our Father, thou hast promised to thy people, if they call upon thee, that thou wilt hear and thou wilt answer. So we call upon thee tonight. We pray that thou wilt give the Holy Spirit. We ask that he will move upon the hearts, especially of those who are still lost in that degradation of sin, that tonight, Lord, will be the time when they are drawn irresistibly to Jesus Christ. Tonight will be the night when their hearts are broken over their sin, and yes, God, broken from their sin. Let this be an evening when there is joy in the presence of the angels of heaven over some sinner that repenteth. Honor thy promise, Lord, to bless the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ask it all in his precious and all-prevailing name. Amen and amen. I want to turn your attention this evening to one of the most well-known parables ever spoken by the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke is the only one of the four gospel writers who records this parable. In a careful study of Luke, you will find that he is the gospel writer that specializes in recounting parables and miracles and incidents where one could well write the word hopeless across its pages. Luke is the gospel that deals especially with the outcasts, the extreme cases, those situations in the lives of people that seem to be without remedy. It seems that there's no answer, there's no solution for the problem. Their case is hopeless. Indeed, Luke has been given a unique place among the gospel writers in that he presents Christ as the Savior of sinners. And I emphasize that word sinner. By sinner, I mean those that have no hope in themselves and for whom, as far as humans are concerned, there seems to be no hope for their salvation. In other words, what we are looking into tonight is the gospel to the abandoned, the gospel to the lost, the gospel to the destitute and the derelict. A few facts you might not know about the Gospel of Luke in comparison to the other writers will point this out. The word Savior only occurs three times in the Gospels. Two of those are in Luke, the other one being in John. The word salvation only occurs 6 times in the gospel. 5 of them are in Luke, the other in John. The word redemption only occurs in Luke. Luke uses the word sinner 16 times, whereas it is found in Matthew 5 times, in Mark only 4 times, and in John only 4 times. The point I make is that the Holy Spirit, for a very specific reason, orders even the occurrences of words in Scripture. And so we glean that this gospel was written especially as good news for those who feel that their case is without hope. It is therefore significant that this chapter begins with the words, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." The Pharisees and scribes, the self-righteous religious crowd of his day, did not like what they saw. They had an unusual doctrine of separation. A separation, I have to say, that sadly found alive and well in professing Christendom this day. But a separation from sinners that Christ knew nothing about. He drew near to publicans and sinners. Luke says that they began to murmur, they began to gripe and complain that Christ was allowing publicans and sinners to come into his presence and, yes, to get near him. You would learn from that the Pharisees and the scribes did not allow publicans and sinners to come into their presence and to get near them. They were the outcasts. They were the derelict. They were the destitute. They were the offscouring of the earth. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, had no time for them whatsoever. You know, let me stop off and say to those of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ, disabuse yourself at every turn of a middle-class Christianity, or if it is what you call over here, posh Christianity, that has no time for derelicts, that has no time for the destitute, that has no time for the outcasts. Pray God that He might bring in into your congregation, and that on a regular basis, men and women and young people whom society has given up on completely. Sinners who are of the darkest ilk of sin. Because I want to tell you that Jesus Christ had all the time in the world, and He loved to have these publicans and sinners in His presence that He might declare to them the good news. Why was this the reaction of these religious leaders? Because these people were considered to be from the dregs of society. Publicans were those much despised tax collectors. Their own people, the Jews who went to work for the Empire of Rome to collect money from their own people and give it to the Roman Empire, the pagans, the Gentiles. And oh, how they despised them. They were viewed by the Jews as traitors. The Pharisees used the word sinners to describe those who were notorious for living in open sin. Everybody would have known that they were sinners. In other words, here is Luke describing a scene that has Christ dealing with the destitute and with the abandoned, with the hopeless. The Lord Jesus heard their complaining and responded by telling them 3 parables back to back. Luke chapter 15 is the chapter of lost things, a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. In every case, Christ was using the word lost to describe the state of every sinner ruined by sin, every sinner away from God, every sinner heading for an eternity in hell and dying without Christ. Everyone here tonight is in one of two groups of people. Everyone here tonight is either lost or found. There is no in-between ground. Everyone here tonight in this gathering is headed for God's heaven, or you're headed for God's hell. To die found lost, to be lost, to die in that state is to die the worst of deaths. There is no preacher who has ever in this life been able to describe what it will be like to die lost without Christ. To die as one who has been found is the best state in which you will die. In light of this solemn truth, I want to speak for a few moments this evening on the parable of the prodigal son. It's the story of one who was lost and then was found. And I pray that your familiarity with this parable, I'm sure if you've been saved for any length of time, you've heard some sermon somewhere upon the parable of the prodigal son. I pray that your familiarity with the parable will not breed contempt, but that those of you here tonight who have been found will be praying for the preacher, and especially praying for those who are lost in this building tonight, whose case it seems to be, from all outward appearances, hopeless. It will help us if we see the Father in this parable as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will help us to understand that if we see this younger son pictures these publicans and these sinners, these outcasts, these down and outs, these derelict, these despised ones. First, I want you to look with me at the prodigal son's will. The prodigal son's will. Christ tells us that there was a father who had two sons. He loved to tell stories that brought down these heavenly truths right home to the hearts of people. The father had two boys. The younger one decided one day that he was tired of living at home. You've come across people like that, haven't you? I'm fed up with living at home. I want to get out from under the rule and under the thumbs of my mother and father. I want to do what I want to do and go where I want to go. And I don't need them telling me when I've got to be in, when my curfew is, and yada, yada, yada. And so it goes on. You understand that story. You've heard it so often. You've seen it so often. He was tired of working on the farm, doing the bidding of his father. He wanted his freedom. He wanted to enjoy the good life. He wanted to just come and go as he pleased, to do his own thing and to have his own way. He didn't want his father's will. He wanted his will, his way. He was very independent. And he did not want to live under the restraints any longer of his father. Notice that he says to his father, "Give me the portion that falleth to me." I think, I'm conjecturing now, but I think I detect a tone of disrespect in that young man's voice. But it seems that he's emboldened by Jewish law. You will read in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 17, that in the law of Moses, that 2/3 of the estate went to the eldest son, and the other 1/3 was to be divided up at the death of the parents. At the death of the parents. He had no real right to demand his portion, but demand it he did. He was headstrong, this son, and he was self-willed. He did not want to live any longer around his father, but he wanted to follow the desires of his heart. Now, let me point out that this the spiritual application, so that none here tonight will miss it. Christ is simply describing the state of every lost sinner. You see, what I want to point out is that the sinner's greatest problem The problem that will see him in hell, if it is not dealt with, is his will. I ought to stop off and make a point to all you parents. The problem that you must play over continually with your children, and I know one thing quite well, the issue that you have to face constantly is the will of your child. The will that wants its own way and to do its own thing. But you see, that's the problem of every sinner born into this world. He is born, the Word of God indicates, not with a will that is simply sick and that has this innate power to recuperate itself. Not with a will that simply needs a little of God's help to bring about that sinner from his state of misery and rebellion. But the teaching of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is that that will of every sinner has been absolutely polluted by the sin inherited from Adam. It is corrupt. And the reason that men make their choices, sinful choices, the reason that they go here and go there and live a life of habitual sin is because they have a will that is biased, that is bent 180 degrees away from God. They have no interest in God. They have no interest in being saved. I could well be speaking to a young person, a middle-aged person, an old person here tonight. You've been in this church many a time. You've heard the gospel many a time. But in this very night, you have no interest in being saved. You have no interest at all in giving up your present lifestyle. You have no interest whatsoever in coming to Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you why. It's because you have a will that is against God. Don't tell me it's for Him, because God's Word says it's against Him. And until your will is dealt with, there will be no change. God says in Proverbs 1 that sinners wanted none of my counsel and despised all of my reproof. What Jeremiah said about the heart, the seat of man's will, is still true. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I'll say something in a moment about the choices this young man made in life, and he made some very bad choices. But I want you to see that what was lying behind those choices that he made, his desires, his love, his interest, was a will that was inclined away from God, but very much inclined towards sin. You see, sin has just devastated us. Sin has come in, born this way, with a mind that is polluted. The lost sinner cannot think right. You look at this man and you find he was not thinking right. That sin has come and polluted the emotional life of every sinner. And by that I mean what he loves and what he hates has been affected by sin. It's been polluted. And he loves the wrong things and he hates the wrong things. And his will is fallen. It's depraved. It's debauched. Notice that he went into a far country. He went to get far, far away from his father. It wasn't just in the next village, the next town that he traveled. He wanted to get as far away from his father as he could. And every lost sinner, I'll tell you one thing, wants to get as far away from God as he can. I think it is a thing most amazing that you will actually see lost sinners coming into the churches year after year after year. They're on the verge of death. They have some sickness, some disease. We would say they're living on borrowed time. And yet they come into a place where the gospel of Jesus Christ is purchased. You know one thing that I know? Even though they have come near to a building and near to a church and near to hear the word of God, they are in their hearts and their minds as far away from God as they could be. Why? Because their wills are going in the opposite direction of God. They want their own way. They don't want God or the Bible or the preacher telling them what they should and should not do. They don't want to change their habits. They don't want to give up the drink, and they don't want to give up the smokes. They don't want to quit the nightclubs, and they don't want to quit the immoral behavior that marks their life. The prodigal wanted to get out from under the eye of his father, and every lost sinner will try, like Adam and Eve, to hide their sin from the eye of God. After a slight delay, the young man left home. He got his inheritance. He had already departed inwardly a long time before this, but he turned his back upon his father and he walks out the door. Can you imagine? Can you imagine tonight, if you can just step back into that scene of time and imagine how that father felt? Oh, he loved his son. And he sees his son with his inheritance, and I have to believe in my heart of hearts that that father knew exactly what his son was going to do. You parents know your children. And for all what they might say with their words, you know from raising them, from rearing those children, you know what their intents are, what their plans and their purposes and their pursuits are. And I have to believe this father knew where his, at least what his boy was going to do. I turn from the prodigal son's will to look at the prodigal son's waste as this story develops. He goes into a far country representing the world, representing its pleasures, representing all of its entertainment, all that would try to satisfy the lustful flesh. That's exactly where this young man went. Here is what the heart has really been longing for after all. His heart has been in the world, and finally, when the opportunity arises, he takes it and goes out into the world. In verse 13, you will find that he wasted his substance with riotous living. The word wasted means to scatter. It has the idea of throwing grain into the air to separate the wheat from the chaff. If I might borrow some modern day jargon, at least in our part of the world, he threw it all away. He threw it to the wind. He blew it all. He wasted his substance in riotous living. The word translated riotous, it describes a life that is loose, that is reckless, and that is debauched. His brother makes the comment in verse 30 that he wasted his money on harlots. I don't know how his brother found out. He was in a far country. But somehow word got back to his elder brother that he was wasting his money on harlots. If I can give a modern day description of this young man, he was one who would have been found at the bars, at the nightclubs, and at the strip joints, and at the brothels. He threw his money away on that which was fleeting, on that which could never bring any kind of satisfaction to his soul, but he was blind to all of that. He just wanted to have a good time. But it was all wasted. And that is what every lost sinner fails to see in the midst of his riotous living. And I think I have to be speaking to someone tonight. Oh, you've said to me, "Preacher, I don't go to brothels and I don't go to bars and I don't indulge in all of that immoral activity that this young man was engaging in. I have nothing to do with harlots." Well, let me tell you something, folks. If you're still lost without Christ, you have blown your life. You have been wasting the precious life and the time that God has given you in riotous living. Because I want to say that any life not lived under the banner of Jesus Christ is a riotous life. It is a life that has been wasted. And that's how you're living. Isaiah describes the lost sinner in this question: "Wherefore do ye spend money for all that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not?" He says that the sinner is working away and trying to make all kinds of money. But for what? To buy a new car? To buy a new home? To buy new clothes? To buy a new toy? To buy some kind of new entertainment? And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with buying a new car or buying a new home, but, you know, when this becomes materialism and getting all the, as the bumper sticker I saw many years ago in Orlando, "He who dies with the most toys wins." That's the mentality I'm referring to. None of these things will ever satisfy, and hence the money. All the money and the time and the labor is being wasted, but far, far worse is the awful truth that your life is being wasted. Can I ask you tonight, those of you who hear tonight who know not Jesus Christ, how many years of your life has been wasted in seeking your own will and pleasure and run away from God's will and God's pleasure? What do you have to show for your life? A nice home? Perhaps you have a sizable retirement income and the respect of your neighbors and your friends, but what will happen to all that? You see, one day your heart will stop. I know not when it is. One day you will breathe your last. It will be over, as you can't imagine what it's like being over. And how is it going to be with you if you die without Christ? How's it going to be? I turn from the prodigal son's waste to look in the third instance that the prodigal son woke up. Verse 17, the first part of that verse reads, "And when he came to himself." In other words, the prodigal son came to his senses. He woke up to his real condition. That indicates, of course, that he had been asleep. By being asleep, I mean that he was completely insensible to what was happening to him. His eyes were closed to the real picture he was facing. And he didn't think about that when he stepped up to the bar and say, "Rounds for everybody." And oh, they were laughing and having a great time. He didn't think about that when he was going to with the harlots. Oh, it was fun. But he woke up one day. The Bible says that the lost sinner, in Ephesians 4:18, his understanding is darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. What a graphic picture of the sinner who's never been found yet, who's still lost. Ignorance, darkness, blackness. I like the man I read about, true story, a number of years ago, who fell asleep in a little boat upstream of Niagara Falls. I was there recently, and I once again heard the thundering waters. Something to behold if you've never been there. He thought he had tied the boat securely to the dock, but with the river's constant movement, the rope was finally loosed. The man had fallen asleep in the boat, you see, and it began to drift very slowly toward the great cataract. People along the shore saw what was happening. They saw this boat drifting towards the falls, and they saw the man asleep in the boat, and they began to shout for him and tell him to wake up, wake up! But to no avail. It was only as he neared the very edge of the falls that he was awakened by the thunder of the falling water, and he did plunge over the falls to his death. And that's exactly what will happen to every lost sinner if they do not heed the calls of the gospel preacher. Wake up! Wake up! Wake up. Do you not realize you're heading for the precipice of God's eternity? And there's a preacher tonight, and you've heard preachers before, to warn you. You're facing imminent danger. You're facing destruction. You're about to perish. You must wake up. Note that there were certain things that went on in order to awaken this prodigal son from the sleep of death. In the first place, there was a mighty famine in the land. It just so happened, I say that in quotes, it just so happened at the time that he ran out of money. There's a famine, and guess what happens? He runs out of money. And Luke says he began to be in want. I say tonight that there is the turning point. He began to feel his need. And hunger pains began to ravage his stomach. But there was something more than that. He became a slave. The young man, it says, joined himself to a citizen of that country. Note that he's not ready yet to go home. He's hungry, and he has no money, but he's not ready to go back to Dad to ask him for money. He's not ready to even send for help from home. I'll handle this. I've got a bit of a setback. I've had a bit of trouble here, but I'll get through it. I'll get a job and I'll make some more money. So he joins himself to a citizen of that country. The word joins himself means literally that he glued himself. There is in this word, in his verbal form, the idea of he's doing the work, he's doing the gluing, and the citizen didn't really want him. That's the picture being painted. And he showed his contempt for the young Jew by sending him out to feed his swine. Note that it was degrading enough in this culture to have to feed swine, but it was a moral degradation for a Jew because a swine was an unclean animal. You can't begin to understand the horror that was coming over this young man as he has to go out now and feed pigs. Unclean creatures, but he's hungry. He's got to eat, or he knows he's going to starve to death. I can see the young man with hunger pangs and saying to the farmer, "Please, will you hire me? I'll do anything." Please, mister, will you hire me? I'll do anything. You want to feed some pigs? I'll do anything. He goes to feed the swine. He began to feel the slavery of his condition. Thirdly, you find that he ate the swine's food. There was one final drop in this young man's bitter cup that he had to drink. The idea of the text is that he kept trying to fill his stomach, to satisfy his hunger pangs with the food that was intended for the swine. But it wasn't doing the job. And then Christ adds in verse 16, "And no man gave unto him." Where were his friends now? Oh, they were glad to be his friends as long as he could buy them booze. As long as he could pay for their pleasures, they were happy to be his friends. But once the money ran out, it was bye-bye, see you later. No man gave unto him. No man had pity upon him. No man cared for him. What I'm saying is that there was no one to fall back on. He felt his bankruptcy in temporal thing, but now, you see, he began to realize his bankruptcy in spiritual things. That's funny, you know, how the Lord works so often. He begins to affect us in the temporal realm. And for the longest time, we've given no thought to the spiritual realm. But all of a sudden, we began to think, when we're adversely affected in the temporal realm, we begin now to think about the spiritual realm and the spiritual needs. He had nothing to comfort him in all of his affliction. Let me tell you something most of you already know, that sin is a hard taskmaster. You will find it out sooner or later to your cost. Lost people are never really happy. They may try to appear happy on the outside, but lost sinners are often miserable and ill at ease on the inside. The prophet Isaiah said, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Solomon said that the way of transgressors is hard. And man, this young man was finding out just how hard, how difficult the way of transgressors actually was. So here he is, this young Jew, feeding the swine, tossing them this food, trying to satisfy his own raging hunger. He's gotten very low, I have to say, his pride. His stinking pride and his self-will has been broken. And now he wakes up. And now he comes to his senses. Just like that. "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? My dad has slaves back home, and they're eating better than I'm eating." He realizes his sin in all of this. There's the spiritual. His just deserts at the hands of his father. Look at verse 18. "I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." He's been suffering in the temporal realm. You know, I want to tell you folks something. I want to have a word in every sinner's ear here. I pray God will cause you to suffer in the temporal realm, if it will be the key that will open up your heart to the spiritual realm. This young man came to his senses. I wonder if tonight will be a night when you hear the cry once again of the gospel preacher, "Wake up! Come to your senses! You're headed for destruction!" I want you to note carefully something. He just didn't think about doing this. He actually did it. He did think, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to arise and go to my father. But he did arise. That brings me in the fourth place this evening to consider the prodigal son went home.
He just didn't say, I think I'm going to return back home. But verse 20 reads, and he arose and went to his father.
He arose and went to his father.
And that's exactly what every lost sinner does when he is brought to the end of himself. He not only says, well, you know, I know what that preacher's saying is right. He's describing me. I'm going to go to Christ. I think I'm going to get things right tonight.
He not only says that, but he actually does it. He actually goes to Christ and he actually asks for forgiveness.
He actually turns away from his life of sin and goes to the Lord in repentance and faith. You see, what I want to say here is that as we see this young man, can you see him now making his way back home? He's in the midst of repentance. It's not that he just believes his father will take him back in as a servant. He's actually turning his back upon the life he had been living for who knows how many months or years.
Repentance.
I do know he was broken over his sin. And repentance involves a being broken over sin. But it is so much more than that. I want to say that repentance is being broken from sin. It's not simply walking an aisle and signing a card and saying a little prayer. Man or woman, I want to tell you tonight, when Jesus Christ saves, he saves you not only from the guilt of sin, but he saves you from the grip of sin. He breaks the grip, he breaks the slavery, he breaks the bondage, and you find yourself turning your back upon that life of sin.
Many of you know perhaps that I spent 3 years of my life, I was this prodigal son, I wasted 3 years of my life in drugs and alcohol. I wasted my substance with riotous living. Have enough money to pay the rent and buy a little groceries, but the rest was spent on drugs and drink. 3 years. 3 years, people telling me, pleading with me to turn on. I'd been brought up in the Christian home. I professed faith as a boy of 12 years of age. I'd asked the Lord to save me. Here I was now, 19, 20 years of age, living to the next high from drugs. Until one day, funny enough, it was through a lost college professor who saw that I was so miserable and reached out to help me and counseled me for a year with his Freudian psychology. But it didn't help me. In telling him about my life story, I told him that my experience as a boy of 12 and the pastor of the church who led me to the Lord and so on and so forth. And at the end of the year of all this counseling, he says, I think you need to go and speak to your pastor. Well, that's the last thing I had wanted to hear, and I wanted to get far away from such thinking. And I bolted out of that college classroom. I ran down to the toilets in the men's bathroom. And I sat on the floor. And right then and there, God said, no more. It's over. I saw it was an endless life of frustration and defeat. And I walked back up to that classroom half an hour later, and he was still sitting there. And I said, would you call Pastor Lou? From that point on, it was all different. It wasn't, you see, I went home, all my drug paraphernalia, I broke into pieces. No one was going to use it. All the drugs went down the toilet. All the rock and roll music was smashed to pieces. No one was going to use them. There was a change. There was repentance. And you could not believe my mother's response when she saw her rebellious son
repent and turn his
life away from a life of service to Satan to Christ. You here tonight who are lost, that's exactly what you need desperately, is to turn from your sin, to turn from your rebellion. Feelings and tears and resolutions and wishes are absolutely useless until they are accompanied by action and a change of life. This prodigal son turned his back on his father one day, and to repent means he had to turn his back upon the world. Any other type of repentance is a sham. It is a sham. Are you listening, brothers and sisters? Are you listening, my lost friends? It is a sham. And it will only lead to a lost eternity. I come to my most favorite part in this story, and that is the prodigal son's welcome. I want to point out that the prodigal son went back to his father just as he was. He had no money to change his clothes. He'd been feeding swine. He was ragged. I see him covered with dirt. He had no shoes upon his feet. His hair all mottled. He must have been a sight to behold. Dirty, undone, emaciated because he's had no food to eat, his skin just hanging on his bones. He's weak, he's weary, and he's worn. Verse 20, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. The father saw him. He saw who it was. That's my boy. He saw where he had come from. He saw the filth upon his hands and his feet. He saw the rags and he saw the sad look on his son's face. He saw what his son had been. He saw what he was standing before him. You see, when it says that he saw him, he was a great way off. I have to believe that the father had been, of course, praying for his son to return. And believing that the Lord answers prayer, he would have been looking for him every day. Today, perhaps, he comes home. Today. I'll look for him. Waiting, wanting his son to return back home again. He saw him, and it says he had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The text, the original text, has the idea he kissed him and kissed him and kissed him again. Now, brothers and sisters, my lost sinner friends tonight, this is a picture of Christ. It shows his view of the sinner. These Pharisees, these self-righteous religious leaders, he shouldn't have any time for them. Oh, quite the contrary. Christ teaches them his eye is on the lookout for any and all who will come in all the rags of their sin and all of their wickedness and all of their unrighteousness. He will come and he will fall on their neck and he will kiss them. I want you to see the contrast. Here's the son, not even daring to think of hugging his father. Daring not to embrace him. Yet his father scarcely sees him before he falls on his neck. The condescension of Christ towards repentant sinners, I say to you tonight, is very, very great. He condescends to the most hopeless and derelict of cases. What a sight to see. One preacher said he seems to stoop from his throne of glory to fall upon the neck of a repentant sinner. God on the neck of a sinner. When God's arm is about our neck and his sacred lips are on our cheeks, kissing us much, then you understand more than preachers can ever tell. How eager, how ready Christ is to forgive the sinner, no matter what state he's in. Why? Because he is full of compassion. His mercies fail not. Christ loves to forgive. The robe he has put on him, which I believe signifies the robe of his own righteousness. The ring speaks, I believe, of the authority. Authority to be his son. The shoes on his feet. Dr. Paisley spoke with me last night about the sermon he preached this morning. He was going to preach about the Father's gift, and one of them was the shoes here in this passage. He said, "Do you know what the shoes are for?" "No, Dr. Paisley." "They're for dancing. They killed the fatted calf. This father was thrilled. This is my son. He was lost and is found again. Kill the fatted calf. We're going to feast. We're going to sing. We're going to rejoice." I wonder if there's anyone here in this building tonight. You are the prodigal son. And Christ to you is simply saying through this gospel message, through this portion of his word, "I'm looking for you. Come home. I'm looking for you. You're dirty. You're in your rags of sin. I have a robe for you. I have a ring for you. I have shoes for your feet. Come to me, and I will not cast you out. Just come. Will you come? Will you tonight finally heed the voice of the gospel? Come to Christ. He will fall on your neck. He will embrace you and say, 'I found that which was lost.'" May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake.